Welcome to the Pethuel Project, a podcast that explores the library of scripture, person of Jesus, and how they apply to our lives. My name is Joel, and I'll be your host as we go through a series of audio reflections. My prayer is that you would understand and meet the person of Jesus in a real and tangible way. Well, hello, and welcome back to the Pethuel Project. I just want to say thank you so much for listening. It has been a long time coming to launch this podcast, and I'm excited that it is finally happening. So this is actually part two of a two-part series. Last week, we were looking at Jesus's command to do not be anxious, and I felt that this was a rather relevant topic for 2020, all that is COVID-19, and people are anxious, and the Bible gives explicit instruction to do not be anxious. And for those of us who have experienced anxiety, you would know that, you know, it isn't that simple. So my prayer is that as we humbly seek to understand Jesus's teaching on this matter, that there would be divine revelation and life transformation as we seek to do not be anxious. So if you haven't listened to last week, I would encourage you to pause, go back, listen to Do Not Be Anxious, part one, and then come and check out this episode. So what we talked about last week was kind of this paradigm between freedom and meaning. We looked at how they are two sides of the same coin, that the less freedom we have, actually the more meaning we have, and vice versa. And that might sound odd, but that is why you're supposed to go listen to the first episode, and we'll unpack that a little further. But today I wanted to expand on this reality of freedom and anxiety. If you are to make a significant decision with a decreased amount of time, your anxiety level is going to go up. But if there is, say, hypothetically, you're a prepper and the world is ending and you have this choice, you go to the grocery store and you can only choose one out of two essential items. There's two on the, I don't know what the situation is, but say you have to pick between the two, there's going to be this level of anxiety. Oh my goodness, which one do I pick? I don't know. The time is ticking and I need to make this decision. And there's anxiety. Say if you had more time, you could weigh your options and there would be a decrease in anxiety. The time ratio plays into the anxiety level. Same with the choice. There's the freedom to pick. If there was only one item, you would have no anxiety because you say, okay, you know what? This is it. I got it. Let's go. So choice and freedom actually play into the anxiety, as does time. Time is a factor. And this is very important when we're unpacking Jesus's teaching. As we saw last week, Jesus is saying, do not be anxious in Matthew chapter 6. And we backtracked to verse 19, where Jesus, this was his instruction. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What Jesus is doing in this teaching is he is drawing our attention off of the temporal to the eternal. That is what we can see and touch and feel in this age and moment, and shifting our focus to heaven, to eternity, to an age when there is no end. Now, what this does is it switches the time factor in our anxiety. We now see that there is an eternal state. In the words of Dalton Thomas of Frontier Alliance International, they call this a Maranatha plumb line. I love that language, a Maranatha plumb line. See, I'm from a tradition and a family of Masons. That is operative Masons, not speculative. That means we work with bricks and mortar, not handshakes and secrets. We are operative Masons. My dad was a Mason. My grandpa was a Mason. We laid bricks. I love the trade. But a plumb line is a tool that is used in masonry. And what it is it's very simple. It's a string with a little weight on the end, no more than a couple ounces. And what you would do is you would suspend this plumb line from a suspended structure or from the roof if you're building a wall. And as the gravity pulls it downward, you would keep it from swinging, and you would have then a true and plumb line to follow as you build upwards to keep the line straight and the wall straight. You would use this plumb line. Now, Maranatha is actually an Aramaic word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. And if you would like deeper teaching, I would encourage you to go and track with some of Frontier Alliance International's teaching. They unpack Maranatha in a brilliant way, but it is a twofold term in Aramaic. It's actually a play on words that says, our Lord has come. It is a doctrinal statement. He has come, Jesus, God, put on flesh and stepped into our circumstances. But two, it is actually a cry, come, Lord. Our Lord has come and he is coming. Come, Lord. And it became a greeting in the early church. Maranatha, come, Lord. And I love this because when we view this cry in the context of a plumb line, we see how this end time cry, this longing for the culmination of the ages, when Jesus, as we just said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is calling us to a Maranatha plumb line, to look to the age that is to come, to give us eternal focus. G.K. Beale, a theologian, he says, the apostles understood that they were already living in the end times and that they were to understand their present salvation and Christian existence in Christ to be already an end time reality. Every aspect of their salvation was conceived of as eschatological in nature. This means that the doctrine of eschatology in New Testament theology and systematic theology books should not merely be one among many doctrines, nor addressed at the end as though it describes only the very end of the world as we know it. Rather, the doctrine of eschatology should be part of the title of such a textbook, since every doctrine breathes the air of a latter-day atmosphere. I love that. If you're unfamiliar with some of this language, eschatology is the study of end times, the study of end things. Eska is the Greek for end, and ology is where we get our English word for logic. It is the study. I don't need to unpack that. You know, there's biology, geology, theology. Thea is the Greek word for God. It is the study of God. So what G.K. Beale is saying is that any doctrine that has to do with theology, the study of God, the Bible, the church, all these things, it is complete when we understand it in what he calls the doctrine of eschatology, or as I have just impacted, the Maranatha plumb line, that come, Lord, this aligning of our hearts with the eternal. This means that every single doctrine finds ultimate fulfillment when we see it with an eternal perspective. For example, we could take the doctrine of atonement, where Jesus came and was sacrificed for our sins. Well, this wasn't an ends in itself. It was an ends to a means. We don't actually worship the cross. We worship what the cross caused to take place, and that is for us as humans to enter into the presence of God for eternity. Eternity. So atonement is eschatological in purpose. everything. Another example would be worship. Check out what Paul writes in Romans 8. This is 18 through 25. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There's this longing, this future expectation. It says that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That we're longing for the redemption of our bodies. So even worship finds fulfillment in the eternal perspective. You know, when I was a kid, I actually used to have nightmares about eternity. I used to wonder, what if I don't like it? What if, is there really eternity? What if, you know, if I'm stuck in forever, what if it's, oh, like it used to give me these anxious thoughts. What if I don't like eternity? And what we need to understand is that the incarnation, this is the doctrine of God becoming man. This is Jesus. We see this transcendent being, God, who the Psalms, that's a book in the Bible, says humbles himself to see the stars, who calls forth the dawn, that says to the tide, this far you may come and no further, who breathed life into creation at the command of his word. This God, who is so infinite and big and massive and beyond the galaxies, Philippians 2, 6 through 11 says that he humbled himself, that he emptied himself. The Greek is kenosis, that he became man, that he may identify with our suffering. This may be that he may identify with our suffering. And this is how good God is. And if we can see him as being this good and selfless and relentlessly pursuing us as individuals, seeing our day-to-day, our lying down and our getting up, and says, I love you. I died for you, that you may have life. If he did that, we can trust the goodness of eternity. And what Jesus is saying is, do not worry about the temporal, what you will eat or drink, what you will wear, what you will do, how you will put food on the table. Do not worry about these things, for our Father in heaven looks after them. And he brings our eyes to eternity. He says, look at eternity, the goodness that is to come. This brings life into every situation. When we think of, you may be in a struggling marriage or in a dead-end job or things that you think are frustrating. Friend, brother, sister, Jesus is calling us to an eternal perspective. How can we see this present age as a training ground for what is to come? How is your marriage training you in righteousness for the age that is to come? How is your job training you in righteousness for the age that is to come? How are your children, as they test your patience, training you for the age that is to come? Jesus says, shift your eyes to heaven and see how all things are being used for his glory and for transforming us to be ready for eternity. This opens the floodgates of time. And I pray that this paradigm shift would hush any anxious thoughts. You do not need to be the top 40 under 40. And as you hear the clock ticking, get more and more anxious. This is a training ground for eternity. God says, I see you. I love you. He is the God who sees. May the peace that surpasses all understanding cover you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Jesus, may we be a people that shift our eyes to eternity. God, the confines of a lockdown or pandemic or any trial, may they fade into insignificance as we long for the better day, that day when you will split the sky. Holy Spirit, may a Maranatha plumb line get into our bones, Lord God. May our hearts say, come. May we see the annoyance, the trials of this life, God, traffic, whatever, God, may we see it as an opportunity to grow in righteousness and holiness, God, to create in us a heart of patience and steadfast endurance, Lord God. Holy Spirit, give us that eternal perspective. May the peace that surpasses understanding cover us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, and amen. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Pethwell Project. If you like what you heard, feel free to give us a rating, or even better, share this with one of your friends. For more information, check out our website at pethwellproject.com or follow us on Instagram or Twitter at pethwellproject.